I want to thank the choir for that beautiful, beautiful song. I don't know if it moved you the way that it moved me, but the words of that song express what I think a lot of us feel right now with all that's going on in the world. Often I find myself praying along with the Apostle John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And it wouldn't hurt my feelings one bit if he were to come right now and I wouldn't even get to preach this sermon because I just so long to be in heaven with him. But except for the fact that there may be a lost person listening to me this morning that needs to hear. And so I pray the Lord will linger long enough for those, all those that we love, to come to know the Lord and Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Thank you for that song. It was very precious. I'd like to invite you to take your copies of God's Word, turn, scroll, or swipe to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and then find your way to verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. And as you're finding your way there to Matthew 15, verse 21, I just want to ask you a simple question this morning. What's stopping you? What's stopping you? Believer, what is stopping you from sharing the gospel with those around you? What are the barriers that are standing in your way of sharing Christ with your lost coworker, neighbor, friend, family member? And then for those of you that have never given your lives to Jesus Christ, but for whatever reason you're here this morning, you're feeling that draw and that pull, but you've not yet surrendered to him in saving faith, what's stopping you? What are the barriers that are keeping you from coming to Jesus Christ? My prayer is this morning that those barriers will come crumbling down as we read this very powerful and interesting text. This story is going to shed some light on the barriers to both sharing and receiving the gospel. And I pray that those barriers, like the walls of Jericho, will just come tumbling down this morning. Let's read beginning in verse 21 of Matthew 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Will you pray with me? O God, our Father, as we come to the reading and the proclamation of your word this morning, we pray for a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that you might open our hearts to the understanding of your word, that for every believer that is here this morning, that we would be encouraged and challenged and motivated and even convicted by your word, that we might be more bold in sharing our faith with others. And for anyone who is listening this morning that has not yet made that step of confessing you as their Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that those barriers would fall this morning and that your Holy Spirit would have his way in their hearts and that they would come to confess you this morning. Father, I pray you would help me to say only those words you would have me to say, nothing more, nothing less, and that Jesus Christ and Christ crucified would be proclaimed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to set the stage for you this morning for this story. Jesus had been working in his home area of Galilee for some time. He had been preaching and teaching and healing, and there were huge crowds coming to see him. He was enormously popular at this time. If there was such thing as a rock star in the first century, he was it. Even when he would try to get away with his disciples, to have a little downtime, the people would find out where he was and they would follow him. And in the previous verses in this chapter, we find Jesus having one of his famous or infamous, however you want to look at it, encounters with the religious leaders where they clashed over what it was that made a person unclean. And Jesus forcefully countered their ritualistic idea about washing hands with the statement that's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean, it's what comes out of the person that shows the uncleanliness, the dirtiness, the filthiness of the heart, all those evil words and evil deeds that come forth. I find it not coincidental that he left a situation here where he was teaching about what made someone unclean, and then he takes his disciples on a journey into an area where everyone around them, those Jewish disciples, would have considered to be unclean. In this story, we're going to find barriers to both sharing the gospel and receiving the gospel. So as we walk through this text, there's going to be some really unusual stuff and some challenging stuff for us this morning. But if we trust the Lord, he's going to help us to understand what's going on here. So let's go back to those questions I asked you. Christian, what's stopping you from sharing the gospel? Let me just give you a couple of things that kind of came to me out of the text that I think are relevant for us today that stand in our way. First is leaving your comfort zone. We all have our comfort zones, right? For those of us who are Christians, we're in one of our best comfort zones right here in God's house. We don't feel uncomfortable at all talking about Jesus and praising Jesus and proclaiming him in a place like this. But we get away from here, sometimes we get out of our comfort zone. Jesus had taken his merry little band of disciples out of their comfortable area of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum and Bethsaida and all those towns where they had family and friends and people looked like them and talked like them and dressed like them and worshiped like them. And he took them not just out of their hometown, he took them out of their home country and went into an area outside of the borders of Israel, into an area that was mostly non-Jewish, or what you might call Gentile. And these people dressed funny, they talked funny, they had strange customs, and I'm sure the disciples felt more than a little uncomfortable going into this area. And we face the same challenges as well as Christians of getting out of our comfort zone. But you know what? We don't have to leave our locality to get out of our comfort zone, do we? We don't even have to leave Johnson County or Paintsville to get out of our comfort zone. All we have to do a lot of times is go to work or go to school or go to the store, and we'll be out of our comfort zone. Anywhere that we meet people who have, at the very least, an indifference to the gospel, and at most, an outright hostility to the gospel, makes it an uncomfortable place for us to be. So we understand what it means to get outside of our comfort zone. Well, another thing that stands in our way as Christians is letting go of our contempt. You ever, when you read this scripture or heard it read, did it stand out to you that Jesus or that Matthew chose to identify this woman that came to them as a Canaanite woman, a woman of Canaan, when for the storytelling purposes, it really would have been sufficient for him just to say a woman from that area came out to talk to Jesus? Why did Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, find it necessary to identify her as a Canaanite woman? We know that God's inspired word, not a single word is there by accident. And this identification of her as a Canaanite woman is important because the Canaanites were the ancient enemies of Israel. From the time that Israel came into the promised land after the Exodus, for several hundred years after, the Canaanites were an albatross around their neck. They were supposed to drive them out, but they didn't. And they had worship practices and customs that were wound up being such a temptation to the people of Israel that eventually caused the nation of Israel to fall and be carried away into exile. They worshiped fertility gods, and their worship practices were as obscene and vulgar as anything you would find in the darkest corners of the internet today. They also worshiped a god called Molech that demanded child sacrifice. And did you know that that god is still worshiped today? Oh, his name's not Molech, his name is pro-choice. His name is Planned Parenthood, but he still demands child sacrifice on the altar of convenience. So these people, these disciples of Jesus, were in this area where they suddenly are confronted with a Canaanite woman. Somehow they knew she was. And she was of that lineage of those ancient enemies of Israel. And I'm sure that that brought up some of that old cultural hatred maybe. And add to that, that general cultural prejudice that the Jewish people had toward people who were not Jews. And you can imagine these disciples of Jesus probably had a disgust at being in that place. It is known that some Jews in Jesus' day would even refer to Gentiles as dogs. Hold on to that thought because that's important as we get later further into this passage. And that word that they would use referred to those wild, feral, mangy mongrels that ran around creating all kinds of havoc. So it was not, it was not a pleasant label to put on them. You know what? We find ourselves sometimes in that place, don't we, as believers? We live in a world that is increasingly wicked. We look around us and we see so much more wickedness. It seems like every day it gets worse. And not only do we see the wickedness, we see people celebrating it. And we see them pushing it on us and demanding that we accept that wickedness. And it disgusts us. But we must be very careful not to cross that line into despising the people who are engaging in the wickedness. And that's an easy line to cross, isn't it? You know, it's good for us to have righteous anger against wickedness, but it's also very easy for Satan to come along and just, all he's got to do is just drag us just a little bit across that line, and then we start despising and looking with contempt on those people, identifying the people with the sin. Listen, if there was anyone who had reason to look upon those people in this region of Tyre and Sidon with contempt, it was Jesus. Jesus was the perfect Son of God. He was so far above the people that he walked among, even his own people in Israel, that he could have rightfully snubbed every single one of them. But yet we find verses like Matthew 9:6. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Whenever I find that disgust rising up in me, I try to remind myself of that. And I also try to remind myself of what Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians. He said, "Such were some of you." If it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transforming work he's done in our lives, Christians, that's where we would be. That's where we were. Oh, maybe our sin may not have come out in the ways that some of those people's sins come out, but our hearts were just as filthy. Our hearts were just as wicked. Our hearts were just as rebellious. We must remind ourselves of that. So let go of your contempt. Now I want to ask you who have never made that decision to follow Christ, the same question: what is keeping you? What's stopping you from receiving the gospel? What are the barriers that are standing in your way? Let me mention a couple of them to you. First of all, I'm going to call this measuring by the wrong standard. You see, that's a problem that Jesus faced back home in Israel. Those scribes and Pharisees that I talked to you about a few moments ago that he was always clashing with, they had built an elaborate works-based system whereby they constantly evaluated their own personal righteousness against other people. And that was the root of the confrontation in verses 1 through 20 of this chapter. They were arrogant and they were condescending because they thought that their adherence to all of these rules and regulations and traditions made them better than the common folk or the sinners of the day. But Jesus absolutely shattered that notion. Listen to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 20. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees were looked up to by the people of Jesus' day as being examples, paragons of righteousness. And listen to what Jesus says about them in Matthew 5, 20. He says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That would have really shocked those people that first heard Jesus say that, because they thought the scribes and the Pharisees were shoo-ins to get into heaven because they obeyed all this stuff. Jesus says, you've got to be even better than them. Our problem is we want to measure our righteousness against that of other people. And you know why we want to do that? Because we can always find somebody more wicked than we are. And it makes us feel better about ourselves. And we think, well, because I'm not as wicked as so-and-so over here, surely God will let me into heaven. There is not much of a worse hellish lie that's been foisted upon humanity than that one right there. God does not measure our righteousness against other people. He measures it against a different standard. You know what God's standard is? Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God's standard is His own glory. In other words, perfection. You've got to be perfect in order to get into heaven. That's why Romans 3:23 says, "Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If you measure your righteousness by that standard, we all fall short. Something else has to be the means by which we get into heaven, and we're going to come to that in just a moment. But let me mention one more barrier that stands between us and the Lord, and this goes for both believers and non-believers, and that is meeting the withering silence of God. Look at this Canaanite woman. She comes to Jesus, and she's got this horrible problem. We don't know what the symptoms were, but her little girl was possessed by a demon, and it was so obvious and it was horrible. And she comes to Jesus, she pours out her heart, "My daughter is severely demonized," she says. And Jesus answered her not a word. I know what some of you may be thinking. That does not sound like the Jesus that I've heard about and read about. Why would he ignore her? How could he ignore her? Listen to me. Jesus was not being mean. Jesus was not being dismissive of her. But rather, he was, listen to me, seeking to draw a deeper response of faith from her. You see, Jesus, on more than one occasion, the Gospels tell us, he got really frustrated with his own people for the shallowness of their faith. They were following him all over, not so much because they wanted to know more about the Father in heaven and the kingdom of heaven that he was preaching, but they wanted to be fed like he fed the 5,000. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to see more demons cast out, and he got frustrated with that, and perhaps he had had enough of their shallowness, and maybe that's one reason why he withdrew into this region, because he knew there that he was going to find a Gentile woman who was willing to push past all of that stuff, the shallowness, and embrace all he had to offer. So he looked into the heart of every person. He knew she had it in her. He knew that he could draw her past the shallow faith into the faith that was truly a faith that could apprehend what he was offering. But you know, a lot of us have experienced that painful silence of God. It's one of the worst places to be when you feel like God isn't hearing you. The psalmist certainly knew that. Psalm 13 that was read earlier expressed that so beautifully. Psalm 10 verse 1 also says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble?" And I love that first verse of Psalm 13. I'll read it again. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" We've all, I think, if you've been a Christian for very long, you've experienced that where you've been praying and pouring your heart out to God, and it just doesn't seem like He's answering you. Let me give you a couple of reasons why God is silent. First of all, sometimes He's silent because we're asking the wrong questions. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Sometimes our questions are either the wrong questions or asked with the wrong motives. They're selfish. We're asking for selfish things, selfish reasons. And listen to me, if you've never come to Jesus Christ for salvation, if you've never prayed that prayer of asking Him to be your Lord and Savior, and you come to Him for any other reason, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to like what I'm about to say. The only prayer that God is going to hear and answer for the lost person is the prayer, "Lord, save me." Maybe that's why God is being silent. It's because you've never come to Him and let Him break down that barrier of sin that separates you and Him. Sometimes, like this Canaanite woman, God is simply drawing you into a deeper expression of faith. There may be some of you who are in that silent time right now, and it's terribly painful. Just know this: God's silence is purposeful, it's meaningful, and it will lead you to a deeper knowledge of Him if you'll just let it. Now, lost person, I want to ask you one more question. What will spur you to seize the gospel? What are those things that you must do in order to seize the gospel message? Let's see what this Canaanite woman shows us. First of all, she shows us persistence. In verse 22 and 23, we find that this Canaanite woman was not willing to give up on Jesus helping her. She's not only persistent, she's downright annoying to the disciples. So much so that they come to Jesus and beg Him. That's what that word means there. "Lord, just give her what she wants and send her on her way, because she's worrying us to death, crying out," literally screaming after us. In Matthew 7, verse 14, Jesus tells us a very interesting thing about persistence and the kingdom of heaven. He talks about the gate that leads to heaven being what? Narrow. Narrow, and the road that leads to it, narrow and winding. And He says that there are few that find it. That tells us that there are barriers, that there's a struggle that you have to get to that point where you can receive Jesus. It might mess with your theology a little bit, but Jesus resists shallow faith. And He wants to demonstrate in this woman true faith, and so He puts up barriers through which only genuine faith will persist. Now, hang with me here, because I'm not talking about being saved by works. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the barriers that stand between you and coming to that point where you can truly receive by faith what Jesus is offering to you. I've said this many times before, and I'm more convinced of it than ever, that for decades, the evangelical churches have been painting Jesus with too bright of a brush and not talking about the cost of following Christ. Following Jesus is costly. Those barriers that you have to work through to get to Him are tough sometimes. Pride, self-reliance, the desire to do only that which pleases your flesh. Friends, Jesus doesn't want just lip service. Jesus doesn't want you just on Sunday morning. When Jesus saves a man, woman, boy, or girl, He saves them thoroughly and gives them a new heart, a heart that beats with the desire to follow Him and obey Him and serve Him in every aspect of their life. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, listen to this, this is tough to hear, but you need to hear it. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." That's lip service. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And this is the saddest verse in the whole Bible. "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Folks, this is a resounding rejection of being saved by works. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that you've got to come to Jesus honestly, genuinely, saying, I know there's nothing that I can do. There are no good works that I can do to receive your salvation. I know the good works are going to come because of salvation. So she had that persistence to get past those barriers of her own pride. She'd laid pride down in the dirt a long time ago. She didn't care what anybody said. She was crying out, and probably people thought she's making a fool of herself. She didn't care. She'd busted through that barrier already. Then we see that she had perception, not just persistence, but perception. She accurately identified who Jesus is. Did you see that in the text? She said, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. That was a Jewish, very distinctive Jewish messianic title. And I'm sure the disciples must have kind of stretched their eyes a bit when they heard those words fall out of her mouth. A Gentile recognizing Jesus as the Son of David? But if you read the gospel stories, you'll find that it's not as startling as you may think, because Jesus' fame had spread far beyond the borders of Israel. And in fact, you go back into earlier chapters of Matthew, you will find that at the height of his popularity in Galilee, people from this region, Tyre and Sidon, as well as Syria, were pouring in to hear him preach and to be healed and be fed, and they went back home, no doubt, and told folks about it. So she had heard about this Jesus, and she had come to understand that he was the one. And if you're going to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you've got to come to a realization of who he really is. He is the Son of God, the perfect God-man who lived 33 years, a perfect life, and then gave his life on Calvary for you as payment for your sin, and rose from the dead triumphant with the power to offer salvation to you. She had grasped in some way through the power of God's Holy Spirit that this is who Jesus was. She had likely tried all the pagan witch doctors and healers to help her daughter to no avail. And now she had concluded that Jesus was the only one that could help her. And I love the picture that we have here of her. First, she had cried out, have mercy on me. You know what mercy is, right? Not giving what is deserved. She understood that she, as a sinner, deserved the wrath of God, the punishment of God. So she says, have mercy on me, Son of David. Then she comes to him and she falls down. I love this. She worshiped him. Worshiped him. She recognized his divinity. Worshiped him. And then she said the only words that she could say. Two words, help me, help me. No rationalizations. She didn't say, help me, Lord, because I'm basically a good person. She didn't say, help me, Lord, because life's been really unfair to me. No, she said, help me. And that plea for help was based on the mercy of God. She had persistence and perception. And finally, we see she had persuasion. The faith that Jesus had been drawing out of her finally comes to full fruition in one of the most confusing exchanges in Scripture. You're probably wondering when I was going to get to that. This little exchange with Jesus and her about the dogs. Let's read that again, 26 and 27, and then we're going to bring this to a close. But he answered and said, it is not meet, or it's not proper, that's what that word means, to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's tables. Remember I told you earlier that the Jews sometimes would call the Gentiles dogs, and that word meant those wild, mangy mongrels that roamed around causing havoc? That's not the word that's being used here. It's a different form of the same word, but it's a word that means a little pet house dog. Now, I know a lot of you have little pet house dogs at home, and you'll get this illustration immediately. Those little dogs in your home know that being under the table at dinner time is the best place in the house to be, right? And they also know which person to be at the feet of that's going to be more likely to give them some crumbs at the table. I see some of you pointing. You all know who you are. What is happening here is she has intuitively understood something that the Jewish people had been missing for centuries, literally. She understood that the Jewish people were God's called special people. All the way back in Genesis 12, God had told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. She understood that. She understood that Jesus' primary mission, as he said back in verse 24, was that he was first coming to the lost sheep of the children of Israel. And she was okay with that. She'd broken through that barrier of pride and said, I recognize that I'm a Gentile and that the Jews are God's chosen people. But you know what? I also understand that God's salvation is going to come through you. And Lord, I'm just happy getting the scraps off of your table. What a tremendous understanding she had come through. She had broken through all of those barriers, recognizing that she was going to be a recipient of God's blessings because of his blessings on the Jews. She didn't resent the Jewish people. She had come to recognize that God had chosen to bring salvation through them. That scripture in Ephesians 2 that was read a little bit earlier, Paul was writing to Gentiles when he wrote that. And he wrote to them in verse 13 and said, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. My friend, I'm pretty sure that every one of us here are Gentiles. I don't believe there's an ethnic Jew in the place this morning. If there is, I apologize. But for the majority of us that are Gentiles, we stand on that promise that Jesus Christ came first to the Jewish people, and then the gospel went out to all the rest of the world from there. If you're going to come to salvation in Jesus Christ, you've got to get to the point where you put all of your pride to the side, all of your conceptions, and just come to Jesus. Well, how can we apply what we've heard in this text? There's so much more that we could go through, but let me just give you a couple of points of application. And it's very simple. It's just a restatement of the questions that I asked you early on. Believer, what's stopping you from sharing the gospel with that lost family member, that lost coworker, that lost neighbor across the fence? What about that person that you work with that is openly hostile to anything Christian? And when Christ is mentioned, oh, it's on. The fight is on. The argument is on. What about that lost family member that was somehow hurt by some thoughtless church people when they were young and now wants nothing to do with Jesus? We all know some people like that, don't we? Church hurt's a very real thing. It's a barrier. The good news is we don't have to bring those barriers down. I think sometimes we get caught up, and I've been caught up in it too, trying to bring those barriers down for people. We don't have to do it. Listen, just like Joshua and the Israelites encircling Jericho, all we have to do is to be faithful and do what God tells us to do, and God will bring the walls down. If you wait for your own self to bring the walls down, you'll be waiting a long time, and you'll be over there with a little tiny little mallet whacking against a big rock, and nothing's happening. God will bring those walls down. He calls us to be faithful in sharing our faith. Trust Him to bring the results. The other question, again, is to you who have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What's stopping you this morning? Is it the hypocrites that you've seen in your life? The hypocrites in church that you see who give lip service to Jesus on Sunday and then live for the devil the rest of the week? I've run into this all of my life, all of my ministry. People talk about, that's the reason why I'm not in church, because of the hypocrites. Well, someone once aptly said this, it's better to go to church with a few of the hypocrites than to be in hell with all of them. Don't let those people be a barrier to you from receiving the gospel. God will hold them accountable. He surely will. on Judgment Day, they'll have to answer for that. But guess what? You're going to have to answer for your rejection of him. And pointing to the hypocrite, he's going to say, nope, sorry, that's not an excuse. You rejected me. You may have to fight through your pride in order to surrender to Jesus. You may have to fight through that idea that, well, I'm a pretty good person. Not according to the Bible. All have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one, Paul said. Isaiah said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You may have to fight past those negative experiences that you've had with Christians in the past, or so-called Christians. But Jesus, my friend, values the genuine faith that's willing to push past those obstacles so that you wind up at the feet of the cross, at the foot of the cross, looking up at Jesus and saying, Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me. At the end of the day, that's the only plea that you can make, lost person. The mercy of God withholding what you deserve, allowing you to continue to live in this life and giving you opportunity after opportunity to come to Him. And then His grace, which drove Jesus to the cross to pay a price that He didn't have to pay, to go there and serve a punishment for sin He didn't commit, to offer to you something that you don't deserve. Will you come to Him this morning? I urge you in just a few moments when we have our time of response. Whatever barriers are standing in your way, let God drop those barriers. You may have to come and pray, and you may have to pray a while. It may take you a minute to let go of those things, but you know what? There's going to be some people here that will be happy to come and pray with you, to open God's Word with you and show you and be there with you and walk that path with you until you finally get to the point where you can say, I accept you, Jesus. What you did for me on the cross was enough. God's doing something here this morning, and I pray in our time of response that we will allow Him to have our way. Maybe as believers, you have been allowing those barriers to stop you from sharing the gospel, and you want to commit yourself anew this morning in light of everything that's been happening in our world. We know how much it costs to follow Christ, but what are the stakes? The eternal souls of those around us. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we prepare for our time of response. We're going to pray and then we'll sing our hymn. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Even the stories that are hard, like this one, we thank you for reminding us that you value genuine faith. We thank you for reminding us that you want more than just lip service, that you want our all. And thank you, Lord, for reminding us in your word that your strength is made perfect in weakness, that the only thing that we have to bring to the cross is the sin that made it necessary, that you will take that sin, you will erase that based on your righteousness, you will cover it with your shed blood, and that through the Holy Spirit, you will give us the strength to live for you, the strength that we don't have in and of ourselves. We give this time to you, Lord, praying that your name will be glorified, that souls will be saved, that Christians will be motivated and challenged and refreshed and renewed for your honor and your glory in Jesus' name.